So without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. We are talking, as Wes said, about the man in the mirror this year. And in this particular quarter, we are looking at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 and the idea of progressing from glory into glory. I want us to talk about that this morning, but I want us to talk about what may seem very strange in the beginning, and that is the idea of stumbling into glory. The idea of stumbling into glory. And so what in the world is that? We'll talk about it this morning. So let's get right into it. Let's look at some things we've been saying. I'll reiterate that. As we pursue excellence with these changes, or maybe you're focusing this year on one particular change, but as you're pursuing excellence in your life, you're making that change, as the song says. As you're making those changes in your life, you progress, and the whole idea of quarter number 4 is going to higher and higher and higher levels of glory, or progressing from glory into glory into glory into glory. We'll be talking more about that. You are being transformed, and that's the operative phrase from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. You are being transformed into the glorious image of Christ, the glorious image of our Lord. But as you are doing all of that, you are taking part in a process. And hopefully, if you've been following along, and whether you are already doing this in your life, and we've just kind of put some terms to it, and maybe a step-by-step process, or whether you bought in from the beginning, and I know some of you have, and you've just been following along and doing these things and believing in the whole step-by-step process, not because Wes and I say it, but because the Word of God teaches it, what is happening is you are beholding, you are gazing. Remember the first quarter when we talked about that, in a mirror. And the mirror, of course, is the Word of God. We've stressed that again and again. But you are really gazing into that and looking at the reflection. And it's not just looking at a reflection of everything that's wrong with you. If we approach the Word of God like that, then we really miss a lot. Because God doesn't just simply expose what's wrong. There's far more than that. You are seeing in the Word of God the glory of the Lord. And I think the more you come to understand the Word of God and understand Jesus, who He is as a perfect individual, a perfect man, as well as, of course, being the Son of God, you see His glory. There is a beautiful song that was written about 30 years ago that a particular spiritual group put out. Some of you may know it. We have seen His glory. And it's some of you are familiar with that. It's the idea of looking into the Word of God and walking side by side with Him as He did everything He did. He said everything He said. We have seen the glory of the Lord. And the more you come to look into the Word of God, you see that. And if you allow it to do so, you are being transformed. You are, and we're going to talk more and more about this, but you are becoming more Christ-like is the term we use. We're going to really talk about that term and what it means. But you're being transformed into the same image, from glory into glory. It's an ellipsis. It's the idea of an ongoing process. And if it were written the way we would write it in English, it would have three dots after it. Or from glory into glory into glory into glory is the idea. Or literally, from glory into glory, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's coming from the Spirit of the Lord. We're looking in the Word of God. We're hearing Him. And that voice of God becomes a mirror to reflect back to me, surely, everything that needs to change in my life. God has benefited us with a conscience. My conscience should be pricked. I should know the things that are not right in my life. I should see how far short of that glory of Jesus that I am. And it should make me want to be more like Him, so that the glory of the Lord becomes, if you will, my personal glory. The more I am like Jesus, the more glorious I am by definition of God. Now, if we reflect on that verse and just look at that, we understand that that is what God is calling us to do. Let me put up a couple of passages, and I really want to focus on these for a moment. Romans chapter 8 that was just read for us. The idea of being called into the, you know, unto the glorious image of Jesus. The idea of that divine nature of Jesus in 2 Peter 1 becoming my nature. Even though I'm not divine, I am not God, I can be more and more like Him. And the more I am, the more glorious I am. Now let's step back for a second. We're going to hold on to those two verses. We'll look at them again in just a moment. But let's picture life like it really is, as a mountain. This time of year, and I was really thinking about this yesterday, it's raining and, you know, everything's slippery and so forth, but I got to thinking about this lesson and thinking about a lot of times in life. Have you ever, for example, this time of year when all the leaves start falling and the ground is wet, it's been raining or whatever it might be, and the rain just kind of soaks into the leaves and stays there, have you ever tried to climb an incline, a steep incline? And if you have, you know that what happens when you try to climb that incline, it is not like we often picture climbing a mountain, or let's let this represent our Christian life. I think sometimes we get in our heads that we become a Christian. Here I am. I'm going to start my life as a Christian. I'm going to start my life with the Lord. And we kind of look like, you know, at life sort of climbing the mountain to heaven, and this is the way we picture it. We're just going to trot right straight up that mountain. And I ask you the question, is that how you climb a mountain? And I chose this mountain because if you look carefully, this is a mountain of rock covered in moss. If you've ever tried to climb something like that, you know that you don't start at the bottom and just go straight up the mountain. So I ask again, is that how you climb straight up to heaven? I believe that we understand a great realized truth in our lives is that we don't progress in a straight line up a mountain toward perfect glory. That's just not how it happens. It is not that I'm going to be baptized. This is the way I saw it. I'm going to be baptized. I'm nearly 18 years old, and I walked into the bathroom in Andalusia, Alabama, and I looked in the mirror, literally. And I began to say to myself, that's got to change and that's got to go and you can't do this anymore and you can't do that anymore. And in my mind, I pictured that all of that life was past and this great new glorious life that I really didn't know a whole lot about, that was going to be my life from now on. I was just going to march straight up the mountain and straight into heaven. Now, is that the way it goes? The answer is no. We climb up a mountain by persevering. We stumble. We crawl. We fall down. We get up again. If you ever tried to climb a mountain like this, or if you just want to go out there and find an incline, you go over here to Carteret Park. And when the leaves have blown down there and it's rained, try climbing it. Your chances are great you're going to slip and fall. And what's going to happen if you're going to climb that mountain is you're going to have to get back up and keep going, and you're going to fall again. To climb the mountain takes perseverance. That means you just keep doing it, is the idea. You don't quit. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. You're going to have to crawl sometimes because you can't get up and walk. And that's life. That is real life, and that's how you climb a mountain. Now, let's go back to our verses. Look again with me at Romans 8. Notice, I am called by God in Romans 8 to be like Jesus. Let's read it again. Not all of it, but let's read again in verse 29. When God says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." We were destined beforehand as Christians to be conformed to the image of His Son. But I point you to the word conformed. Conformed means you ain't. You're not. I am not like Jesus, not exactly, not totally, not very much when I come up dripping from the waters of baptism. But God would have me to be conformed, to be molded, to be shaped. God would have me to become like Jesus, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read this passage. 2 Peter 1 and down in verse 3, and note again what God is saying about the divine nature of Jesus as opposed to my nature. And I'll just drop down in verse 3 and read it. According as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now slow down for a moment and hear what that's saying. God has given you with His power, His great power, everything that pertains to life. Well, does that mean every part of my life? Yeah, it sure does. That's why weight loss has to do with being a Christian. That's why getting my budget in order has to do with being a Christian. That's why some of the things we'll talk about next year, being a member of the church or being a husband, a father, a parent, a child, has to do with being a Christian. That's why my job has to do with being a Christian. That's why my recreation has to do with being a Christian. God has given to us everything we need, all the principles, all the teaching, everything we have that pertains to life. And that's life. But life and godliness. For you see, I'm not just like everybody else. Now that may sound arrogant, and I surely don't mean it to be. Because unfortunately, I am too much like everybody else. But I am not just like everyone else who goes through life being a husband, being a worker on a job, being a whatever. I'm a Christian trying to do all those things. So God has given me, according to His divine power, all things, everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us, notice, unto or into glory and virtue. And then verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is he saying? You're not. You are certainly not divine. And the truth is, the more I look into the mirror, the more I behold myself in the mirror, the more I realize I am not Jesus Christ. I'm not in that image. Now, I might be closer to it, and I hope I am, than that 17-year-old that looked in the mirror in Andalusia, Alabama. But I'm not there yet. So what Peter is saying here, what the Lord is saying through him, is that by all of this that God has given you in His Word, you can share. And that's what the word partaker means. You can share together with Jesus in the divine nature, having escaped, you see, the corruption that is in the world. How do you do that, practically speaking? How you do that, and I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs with me. After I had been a Christian a couple of years, and after I had realized fully how far short of being a Christian, that is the perfect one, that I really was, that how much I had tried, how hard I'd worked at it, and still how far I was from it, I, if you'll pardon the pun, stumbled on this verse. And when I came across this verse, and I'd read it already, I mean, I read through the Bible when I first became a Christian, but I missed it. But I hit it one day, and it really made an impact on me. So I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. And I began to think about it with respect to my life and what I had done. And I was being honest. I was making that honest assessment yet again. All the things that are right, all the things that are not. How far short I am, but how far I've come. And I looked at this verse. And what this verse says, and let's read it together. A righteous man. You may have a translation that says a just man, a righteous man, same thing. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. A wicked man simply stumbles into adversity. Or King James, falls into mischief, or something to that effect in your translation. Whoa, wait a minute. Let's look at this verse. A righteous man. Well, that would be as God accounts a righteous man. And what that literally means is a man who's right as far as God is concerned. God would look down here in this world, and I believe that God would see all of humanity, all nearly 7 billion of us, and He would look at us individually and He would say, that one's right, and that one's wrong, and that one's wrong, but that one's right. And he could literally do that at every moment in time. I'm either right with God or I'm not. My name is in the book of life or it is not. But the reality of being a righteous man, is it that I think, oh, a person that's right is someone who's quote-unquote got it right. And what do we mean by that? That I've made it. I'm where I need to be. I'm everything I need to be. I've done everything I need to do. Now I'm at the top of the mountain. I'm just simply waiting on Jesus. Is that my picture of a righteous man? Well, it's not God's. And God's picture of a righteous man is someone who realizes that a righteous man falls. He doesn't walk straight up a mountain. If you are right with God, you stumble up the mountain into glory. You fall down. And the truth is, you fall, if you notice the passage, 7 times. 7 in the Bible is a word for perfection. A word for completion. Why 7 times? If it were merely completion, all the times that there would be, it might say a righteous man falls 1,000 times. Or he falls 10 times. But it doesn't. It says 7. And 7 is a word that God usually reserves for the total amount of time that has to do with God and man. God working directly with man. And that's it, isn't it? God working directly with me. Me looking into the mirror. Me trying to conform my life to the image of Christ. God giving His divine power to me, all the knowledge and the wisdom I need to do that, and I'm falling. And I keep falling. And I fall again and again and again and again. A righteous man falls 7 times. But here's the key. He rises up again. If you have never said after falling and falling hard, if you have never said to Satan, I won't quit, then you don't know what it means to be a righteous man. A righteous man laying down there having fallen, perhaps bloody, bruised, beaten, certainly beaten up, is getting back up. And he will not lay there. A righteous man falls 7 times. He rises up again. I'm convinced that the way you climb to the top of the mountain, the way you get to heaven, is not by never falling. It's by never quitting. You lay there, and it's over. You give up, you quit, it's done. You lose. You keep getting up again, you make it. It's that simple. A righteous man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. Notice how he goes on to put the couplet with it. A wicked man. A wicked man. As God sees a wicked man. Someone who is not right. That's what a wicked man is. One who is not right with God. Now in this case, the wicked man, you can find plenty of verses that tell you, oh, a wicked man is a thief. A wicked man is a gossip. A wicked man is this, he is that. That's not this verse. This verse says a wicked man is someone that simply stumbles, he falls into adversity. Literally is what it says in the original. And what that means is it can be anything. It can be any circumstance of life. It can be any situation that comes along that beats you. That's the point. You give into it, no matter how the world will see it, because it can be a simple thing that the world would not even recognize as being wrong. That the world may even praise as something right. Or it can be one of those hideous things that everybody knows is wrong. It doesn't matter. If you lay there in it and never get up, you're a wicked man as far as God is concerned. To me, that is powerful. To me, that says to me that the idea of being a righteous person that is progressing from glory into glory into glory is not super Christian that never makes a mistake. It is that guy, rather, that won't lay there. I look at a person that has really been knocked down hard. that refuses to quit. And that's the one that inspires me. But isn't it true of most of us? Our movies are not based upon the person that was born without any adversity, kind of coasted through life and never had a problem. That'd be a pretty boring movie, wouldn't it? Would you pay to go see that? The truth is, the movies are made about the person that had everything in the world going against them, but they wouldn't quit. You know, I'm as proud as I can be of the soldier that goes into war and he fights and nobody ever shoots a bullet at him. He never faces danger. He never does anything and he comes home safely. He still went. And I'm proud of that. But the guy that really fires me up is the dude that went over there and got his legs blown off. And he came back home and he still assumes his role and says, I'm going to be a productive citizen. I'll be a good husband, a good father. I just watched that this week with a staff sergeant. That's the guy that fires me up. That's the guy that says to me, man, Michael, get up. Come on. If he can do it, you can do it. That's Christian life. That's a righteous man. This passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 is teaching us to see the glory of Jesus. But when we look at the story of Jesus, we don't look at a person without adversity, do we? We look at an individual that in some respects the whole world was against. But what an inspiration that Jesus is to us. The passage in Proverbs 24. You could never beat Jesus. You could knock him down, you never beat him. You can nail him to a cross. He's still up there on the cross saying everything that he would have said before he was nailed to it. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What an individual. What an inspiration. You see, transformation, being transformed into the same image. Transformation, by definition, as we look at it, it implies the lack of perfection. If I am being transformed into the same image of the Lord, it means I'm not in the image of the Lord. It means I'm being changed from something less to something more. It means that I'm progressing, if you will, toward greater and greater states of glory. But not that I'm in it already. I'm in a level, I'm at a state, I'm at a point in my growth, etc., etc., but I'm not there. I'm a quarter of the way up the mountain, halfway up the mountain. Maybe I just started climbing the mountain. I got a long way to go. It implies to me, it says to me, it presses the need upon me to get up, rise up, and go on to a higher state of glory. Be more than you were, Michael. Be better than you have been. Do what you have not done. That's what you need to do. That's what it takes. And you've got to embrace that fact, or you're going to lose heart. If I look at my life at every point along the way, every year of my life, every birthday, every whatever, however I measure myself, and I say to myself, you know, really and honestly, I am no better than I was last year. I haven't done anything. I'm still laying here and there's a mountain to climb. If that's where I am, then I'm losing. And you know, you can get discouraged from that. If you haven't really done what it takes to rise up, you can get very discouraged laying there. And in fact, as we said last week, you can become despondent. It can go from, I'm really not getting any closer, to, it's hopeless. I will never make it. The mountain's too high. That's what Satan would tell you. Mountain's too high. It's too hard. You didn't think it was going to be like this. How many times have you said that to yourself? I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't think, you know, whatever was going to be like this. I had a clear picture in my mind of what it was going to be. I bet you that most nearly every parent, every person ever worked a job, every student at some time uttered those words. I just didn't think it was going to be like this. It never is. Because in my mind, I'm walking straight up that mountain to glory, and that's what it's going to be. It's not going to be that. And if I get to the point as I'm laying there, I'm not making enough progress fast enough, Or I'm not progressing in that straight upward line. I'm just laying there. And if in my mind I get in my mind laying there, that I will never get up, I will never make it, just quit. Let me tell you something. It is always easier to walk back down the mountain and give up. Always. Than it is to climb the mountain. That's the wicked man. The righteous man says, I won't quit. And by God's help, and with the strength of the Lord, I will be in the image of the Lord by the time I get through. I'm climbing the mountain. Paul said it like this, and I want you to read this together with me, and we'll close with this. Philippians chapter 3. Now, you can just read it up here. You can turn in your Bible and read it. I do not consider, and let me preface this, as I always like to when I teach from these books. Remember, Paul is an old man. Remember, Paul is probably, he's been a Christian about 30 years, maybe even 35 by this time. And remember, Paul is close to death. He's within 5 years of death, depending on how you count this. No more than 5 years away from dying. Now, when he is that close, this is what he says. I don't consider myself to have apprehended. The word apprehend is just like we use it for policemen. It means to grab, to grasp onto something, lay hold on it. It's like chasing down a criminal, literally, it was used for that, and grabbing him. And what Paul is saying is, I don't consider myself to have grabbed or laid hold, and what he's talking about is heaven, the power of the resurrection. What he's saying in simple terms is, I don't consider myself to have made it. A lot of us would look at that and say, well, man, if he hasn't, then, But that's the way he counts it. I don't consider myself to have apprehended, but there's one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, sometimes people look at this passage and say, well, what he was forgetting was all the things he had going for him. That's part of it. You know, the being the Jew, the Pharisee, being the person that grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, that is part of it. But what else did Paul have to forget? Did he start out and progress straight up the mountain as God would have had him do? No! Jesus had to appear to him and say, dude, what are you doing? Now, that's paraphrasing. But, you know, Jesus had to stop him and say, Paul, why are you persecuting me? You know, why are you kicking against the goads that should have been prodding and pointing you to me? You studied under Gamaliel. You knew all those things. And you went out here and killed Stephen? Paul had to forget that, though. That was in the past. It can't be changed. You don't forget it from the standpoint of allowing it to motivate you to do more. You don't forget it from the standpoint of going to God and saying, God, I have sleepless nights over killing Stephen. You don't forget it from that standpoint. But putting it behind you, you do. Because that is not who you are. It's not where you are. At this point in Paul's life, that was in his past. That's down the mountain back there. That's one of those places where he fell and he fell hard. But he got up again. I forget those things which are behind it. I reach. And that's the point. I haven't made it. I haven't grabbed it. It's not mine. I'm reaching. I'm reaching. I'm stretching. I'm reaching toward those things that are before, are in front of me. The top of the mountain. I press on unto the goal of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's where we all need to be. I'm going to make a change for once in my life. I'm not going to lay here. I'm going to get up, rise up, and keep going up the mountain. I'll acknowledge I'll fall. I'll acknowledge that sometimes I'll have to crawl before I can walk. But I'm going up the mountain. For once in my life, it's going to feel real good. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make it right. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. And I'm asking him to change his ways. No message could have been any clearer. If you want to make the world a better place, you take a look at yourself. And then you make a change. Are you here this morning? And you're climbing a mountain. And you know you need the strength of the Lord to make it. If you'll confess your belief in Jesus, if you'll give your life to Him, and you'll repent, which means you want to change, and you will change. You'll do what is necessary to change. And you'll be baptized, and all that's in the past, all that lies behind, will be washed away. And you will come up out of the waters of baptism ready to climb the mountain. And you know you may have done that, and you may say, yeah, Michael, well, I'm the person that started climbing the mountain, and I fell down. And I fell hard. Rise up again. The point is with the Lord is not ready to say, just get back down the mountain. It's hopeless for you. You fell down. Jesus will stick out His hand and say, let me help you up. And let's go on. And if that's where you are this morning, won't you please come while we stand and sing?